Next, let's turn together to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Ezekiel 37 is on page 724. And this morning we'll be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. Yeah, let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for your Spirit's work in breathing out this word. And we know therefore that it is trustworthy, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would do all those things for us this morning so that we could leave here having been changed by your word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Well, it's mid-October, which means that you can't go to a grocery store these days or a hardware store without seeing some display of dancing skeletons. It's that time of year where everybody seems to get out their Halloween decorations. And Halloween decorations may be exceedingly silly, and they probably trivialize things that should never be trivialized. But they may also reveal something about us. Regardless of the silliness of it, they may reveal that humanity still has a fascination with life coming out of death. Even as we put cardboard skeletons and make them dance on our porches, we do that because we know that this is an amazing thing that would never, ever happen. And that sense of things in our hearts, that sense of fascination with life coming out of death, is what's behind this passage this morning, that we all know as we read Ezekiel 37 that this is something that this could never happen unless God is involved. Ultimately, this prophecy, this vision shows us the truth of God's restoration and the resurrection that awaits us. And so it does appeal to something that's inherent in every human, the realization that death is coming and that we all long for life and we're made for life. But only God can bring life out of death. Well, to really understand this passage, we need to remember where we've been. This passage is one of the more misused in the Old Testament. And so if we remember a little bit about the context, we'll safeguard ourselves against hopefully misinterpreting it. Remember where we are in history and in geography. We're outside of the city of Babylon. God's people had been taken as exiles by Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been placed in a community, and they longed to go back to Jerusalem. And even while they longed for that, Ezekiel the prophet was raised up, and he prophesied to them and said, Jerusalem's going to burn for these many lists of reasons. And indeed, Jerusalem burned while they watched from a distance. And these people then lost all their hope. And in their loss of hope, then God is now coming to them at the end of the book of Ezekiel and giving them the hope. Now that they've abandoned hope in Jerusalem, now that they've abandoned hope in themselves, they're ready to be restored to the promised land. And so the big project, the big theme that God is giving us at the end of Ezekiel is that theme of restoration. And more immediately, as we looked at last week in chapter 36, how would God bring about the restoration of his people? We saw that that has to come through a spiritual change in people. God can't just relocate somebody, but he has to bring them to a new life. And we talked about the doctrine of regeneration last week. And that's a little bit about where we are today, still on this idea of regeneration. You can imagine being in exile and God saying, now that there's nothing left to go back to, now that you have no hope and no army at all, now I'm going to begin to restore you. And you can imagine how difficult it might be to believe something like that. Just as some people find it hard to believe that after you die, you'll live again. We can find it hard to believe these types of things. And so God gives to Ezekiel another vision, a vision to help him proclaim the resurrection and the restoration to the land and our resurrection from the dead. This vision is full of drama. It's been a while since we've seen Ezekiel have a vision. But the whole book of Ezekiel is full of drama. Several times Ezekiel is called to act out prophecies. We'll see another one of those next week. We saw at the beginning of the book, though, that Ezekiel receives a vision of the glory of the Lord. And that vision was powerful and carried him through his ministry. And now he receives another vision of this valley of dry bones, a vision full of drama, even to the point maybe of fear. Before we dive in, there's one thing that we really need to notice about this passage, and it begins in verse 11. God says to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. A lot of times we read a passage like this and we get confused. And we begin at the beginning and we try to kind of give interpretations to different things. Maybe the bones are this or that. I just want to point out that God himself interprets the vision for us. And more often than not, when you're reading a Bible passage that is confusing, if you study hard enough, you'll see that God probably explains himself somewhere in that passage. Right? And so just a good little hint for reading your Bible safely. Study it well and don't add your interpretation, but wait for God to interpret it for you. And that's what he does for us. So let's go back to the beginning and try to put ourselves into the mind and see what Ezekiel saw. So at some point, Ezekiel has a vision, some type of dream, and he's brought to a valley. And he looks out in the valley, and all he sees are bones. Now, you maybe have been hiking at some point in your life, and you've come across a bone here or there. Maybe you've come across a skeleton of an animal or a big skull of a deer or something like that, and you pick it up and you play with it and put it on your head and scare your brothers and things like that. But there's something a little different here than finding a bone or two while you hike. Imagine you came over a hill and into a valley, and everywhere you looked, there were bones. And it was clear to you that these were not animal bones, but there were rib cages and arms with fingers on them. There were skulls missing their jaw bones. These are human bones. And we see that there's not just many, many bones, but we have more details about them. As he looked, this valley was full of bones. There were very many, and they were on the surface, it says. Well, if they're on the surface, it means they never were buried. Nobody was there to care for these people when they died. They were alone, even though they were many. And it says that they were very dry. I don't want to be gross, but very dry means that the flesh had been baked off of these bones. They're bleached white because they've been out there for so long. What does this reveal? If you're a detective, what are these things pointing toward? What are you seeing, even though you're not really seeing it? What you're seeing is the location and the effect of a battle, aren't you? And you're seeing where the losers lay. These are the people who lost. And there was no one left to bury them. And we know that this is that bones being left out. We know that this is a sign of great disregard because of another story we have in the Bible. Many of you know about King Josiah back in 2 Kings. King Josiah was a young king. And when he was brought to power and he found the word of God, he was reborn and he began to conduct a series of reforms. One of the things that King Josiah did was go to Bethel. And at Bethel, there was an altar that was built to a god. And he broke down the altar and he said to his people, he said, dig up all the bones, because they had buried the priests all around the altar of Bethel in a ceremonial way. And so they went and they dug up all the bones. And he said, what do you want us to do with them, king? He said, leave them there. Leave them there. What a complete disregard for your enemies to never bury their bones. And that's what's going on in this scene. The people of God had been left to have their bones dry in the sun. Well, let's look again to verse 11 to see the interpretation of this. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Right? These are the exiles. These are those who belong to Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. And we see that these people who lived in exile maybe had even said these very words. Our bones are dried up. We've lost the battle. And there's no one to care for us. We're done for. And what God communicates with this vision is that their interpretation of the situation was exactly correct. They were right. When they looked around, they said, we have nothing. We have no hope. We have no one left. Our bones are drying up. They were exactly right. It was that bad of a situation that they were in. The truth is that for the exiles and for each and every one of you, true hope begins with hopelessness. You will never have the true hope of God until you lose every other hope. And to put the point on this and to apply it to your life, some of your greatest sins right now may be your greatest hopes. The things that you're set upon, the places where you get your peace, the places, the people that you trust in, your 401k may be your hope. Your parents may be your hope. A new president may be your hope. But until we lose all of our hopes, ultimately speaking, we will not find the hope that God gives to us in this passage. So it begins with a scene of great hopelessness. And then in verse 3, God interacts with Ezekiel and through him interacts with us this morning. He says, son of man, can these bones live? Right? So you're Ezekiel, you've seen this great scene of devastation and loss. And God asks you, can these bones live? What's the right answer to that question? Well, I would say that the only right answer is the one that Ezekiel gives. He gives the exact right answer. God, you know. Which means, number one, I don't know. Right? In and of ourselves, of course, the answer is no. But with God, all things are possible. The answer to this question, can these bones live, belongs to God alone. It's not a question that Ezekiel should answer. He answered it perfectly. O Lord God, you know. We'll see tonight, as we begin studying missions to the Islamic peoples, we're going to hear about a man named Samuel Zwamer. Samuel Zwamer was one of the more well-known prophets to Muslims over the last... He died then toward the beginning of the 20th century. And he wrote a lot about what he called the glory of the impossible. That God's glory, the things that most glorify God, are the things that are impossible for everybody else. Nobody can bring these bones back together. No doctor. No witchcraft. Nothing could bring these bones back together except God. God's glory is the glory of the impossible, so much so that He often even orchestrates things in our lives to bring us to the point of impossibility so that He can show His glory. Why didn't Jesus go in time to heal Lazarus? Because He wanted the impossible to be seen. And it remains this way throughout His ministry in our lives. God, though, Ezekiel answers the question correctly. God answers the question He asks in verse 4. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God's answer is for Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. In essence, to give them a summons. Perhaps some of you have received a summons in your life. Never usually comes at a great time or for great reasons. If you receive a summons, maybe you receive a summons to appear in court. Right? And you get a letter, maybe it's very official. Here's your summons, you need to appear in court. And that's what Ezekiel is doing to these bones. He's giving them the summons of God. Well, there's a difference between the summons of a judge and the summons of God. Because when a judge gives you a letter and invites you to come, you can come or you cannot go. It works, it doesn't work, kind of is up in the air. But when God summons, we call this, theologically speaking, we call this His effectual calling. His effectual calling means that whenever God calls somebody to life, they always come to life. This is God's effectual calling, His prophecy. And so He says to Ezekiel, prophesy over the bones and say to them, and then He gives him His sermon. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you. And Ezekiel, he's in a vision, but still in his vision, Ezekiel obeys. He obeys. He talks to the bones. And he says, O bones, and just imagine what it's like to start a sermon like that. O bones. I practiced my sermon up in this pulpit before when there's nobody here, and I feel pretty silly about it. How much more silly would you feel talking to dead people than walking into a cemetery and saying, oh, dead people, please listen up. This is when we begin to get questions about a person's sanity. But he obeys. And this is why Paul calls preaching this great act of folly. The idea of proclaiming something into the world. The idea of going to people who hate Jesus and saying, you should love Jesus. The idea of going to people who are dead in their sins and proclaiming the gospel and pretending like something's going to happen. This is folly. This is folly. But it's obedience to God. And it's not only folly, because when the Lord's involved, it is the power of salvation. Samuel Zwamer also wrote this. He said, because our commander-in-chief is not absent but with us, the impossible becomes not only practical but imperative. Because Jesus is the Word of God, the impossible, which is preaching to bones and making them live, becomes not only possible, not only practical, but imperative. We have to do it. Because Jesus is real. And so Ezekiel obeys. And as he preaches, something happens. Verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. Have you ever heard bones rattling? And the clink and the chatter of bones coming together. And as I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them. And the bones came together just the right way. And the joints were filled with goo. There's a technical term, I'm sure. Sinews and tendons and muscles. Flesh were put upon them and skin began to cover them. It worked. He told the bones to stand up. And they got up. He told the bones that God's going to put life on you. And it happened. And lo and behold, when the church is faithful to proclaim the word of God to a dying world, it works. And the dead come to life. But there's something else going on here. There's something missing. We've seen enough zombie movies to know just because something has a little flesh on its bones, that'd mean it's all the way alive. And Ezekiel looked and they weren't breathing. They're there, they're standing, but there's no breath in them. And so, according to God's plan, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the ruach. Prophesy to the spirit. And call him from the four corners of the earth. And prophesy and tell him to breathe on these slain that they may live. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the original language, the word for the Holy Spirit, always boils down to this: breath and wind. The Holy Spirit is always pictured by the words used as the breath of God. When He breathed into Adam and Eve, He was breathing the Spirit. When the Spirit hovered over the waters at creation, it was the Ruach, the breath of God. We get our words, pneumatology, from the Greek word spirit, which means breath. We think about the big bad wolf who huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down because it's in the breath that there's power and life. God is not showing us that salvation has two different steps, but He's showing us how the Word and the Holy Spirit work together. And so as Ezekiel prophesies, he prophesies to the Spirit and commands the Spirit, according to the Word of God, to come into the breath. And as he did it, the breath came into them and they lived and they stood on their feet and they were an exceedingly great army. They were alive. And God then interprets all of this. But it's for us an application right here is the application of confidence. As we minister to a dying world, as we minister the gospel to ourselves, to each other, we need to have confidence in the power of the Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That when God breathes on people, they live. And they live forever. And it never fails. So this is the vision that Ezekiel has. This vision of these bones coming together. And I want to point out for us two big picture things that we should be seeing in this story as we seek to apply it. The first big picture item that we should see in the Valley of the Dry Bones is the working of the Trinity. That's the working of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity says that God is one, but in the one God there are three persons. There's Father and there's Son and there's Holy Spirit. And in this passage we see how all three persons are working together to bring salvation for His people. We see that it's the Father who sees and loves and chooses. It's the Father who's orchestrating all things. It's our Heavenly Father who predestined and chose us for salvation from before time. It's the Father who knew our death, our bones, and loved us anyway. But as the Father loves, He also sends. And when the Father loves people who are dead, He sends His Son to them. And it's no mistake that the word comes through Ezekiel and that John the Apostle says to us that Jesus is the Word of God. So that when we proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming Jesus. He is the word that goes forth. He is sent into the world by the Father. And he's sent as we proclaim him to the world. And as he is sent, the Father and the Son together then send the Holy Spirit. And just as he did on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends his Spirit into the world along with the gospel so that Jesus and his Spirit are continually invading every part of his empire, bringing life out of death. We talk about the doctrine of the Trinity sometimes like it's trivial, like it's something that only seminarians should speak about. But if our God is not three in one, we are not saved. If our God is not three in one, there's no hope. There's no salvation. This is the triune God at work before our very eyes. Well, the second big picture we see this morning is how God works. The way God brings life out of death. There's this threefold process that he's used since the beginning of time and will use until the end of this age. How does God bring life out of death? Three things: the preaching of his word, the prayers of his saints, and the power of his Spirit. This is how God has brought to life people who were dead: through his word, through our prayers, and through the Spirit. And if this is how God works, if this is how God brings life out of death, that's how we should work. If God works through the preaching of his word and through the prayers of his saints and through his Spirit, and we want to be part of the working of God in the world, then we will be people. We will be a church that focuses on these two things. We must be a church that focuses on the word of God and on prayer. How easy it is for us to be distracted, to be busy, but not doing anything that has to do with the work of the kingdom. How easy it is for a church to have all sorts of activities and small groups and parties and campouts, none of which are bad. But it's easy to lose sight of what God uses, and that is his word and our prayers. If we want to be a church, not a church that grows and a church that survives, if we want to see the world changed, if we want to see dead people come alive, we will be a church that preaches his word here in the pulpit and throughout the week in each of our lives. And we will be a church that prays individually, prays as families, prays together. And we will be a church that trusts God to do the third, to send his Holy Spirit. Because we know that we can do the first two without the third. We're builders building a house in vain. But we also know that God is faithful. And when his people preach his word, when his people pray, God will act. Always act. He might not do the exact thing we want. He might not save the particular people that are on our hearts. But when the church preaches and prays, the dead will come alive. And they will live forever. For the people of the exile, this story was initially about their return to Jerusalem. Their resurrection they saw as being resurrected from the grave of Babylon and brought to the land of the living in Jerusalem, and it was that. But of course, as a prophecy, it points through that to the bigger prophecy of life forever with God. And I want to invite you first to consider your hearts this morning. Because you may be here, and you may be bones, and only bones. You may not have yet the life of the Holy Spirit in you, because you've not heard the word preached, because you've not believed it, because you've not trusted in Christ. And even if we don't know your name, I want to tell you we've been praying for you. And we've preached the word every week, and trust that in his time, God will send life. But you don't have to wait. you can receive the gift of salvation in Christ today. And I want to invite the rest of you who are part of the exceedingly great army that has been raised to your feet to walk with God into the Valley of Bones this week. To go into a world that's dying and dead and to bring the Word of God with you. To tell people who hate Jesus that they should love Him. To tell people who are sinners that they should turn from their sins and come back to life. Take the Word of God with you and watch the Spirit do His work. God's glory is the glory of the impossible. Something out of nothing. Life out of death. Bodies out of bones. The glory of the impossible belongs to God. And it is our glory, first, to be the bones that have been brought to life. And as if that weren't enough, God invites us to be part of His doing it again. So we as a church get to go and get to preach to the bones. And let's keep praying that God would bring them to life. Let's stand and pray together. Our God, we praise You with new songs. We praise You with new lips, new mouths. We who were dead have been made alive. We who were in darkness have seen a great light. And we thank You that You have sent Christ and Your Spirit into our bones. And we pray, God, that You would allow to us the joy and the amazement of our own salvation. And that You would grant to us the confidence to preach Your word to a dead world. And Lord, we pray that You would be working in the dead. We pray that today throughout the world, that the word of Christ would go into the valley of dry bones here at Emmanuel and in every true church around this globe. And that the dead would come back to life today. We pray that You would do that for each that are here. We pray that You would do it for so many more. And we pray, God, that You would allow us the privilege of prophesying to the bones. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in response to Psalm 119, Selection J.